All right. Well, stand with me this evening and turn to the book of Romans 6. Romans chapter 6 tonight. Romans 6 and verse number 1. I'll read down to verse number 13 or 14 this evening. Romans 6 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Because know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." And verse 11 says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Let's pray. Lord, as we spend some time together as believers tonight, I pray, God, that we would be reminded that we are dead to sin. God, we've been crucified with you, and we are alive in you. We are new creatures, and for that we are grateful. But help us, God, not to just realize that, but to live in that as well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated tonight. We're talking about striving together on Wednesday nights, and something that we constantly need to do, something that is so important to the church and to the growth of the church, is the idea of dying to ourself, dying to ourself. God wants all of us to live a victorious life. He wants that, and yet so many Christians struggle through their Christian life. It's a roller coaster. They're up and they're down, they're up and they're down. And why is that? Well, the book of Romans, it tells us something that's so important. We have to learn to die to ourselves. And so in this chapter, just to give you a little context here, Paul is writing to the Roman believers, and as he's writing to them, they had a wrong assumption about something. And so let me go through this verse by verse, and we'll keep this idea of dying to self. And again, it won't be long tonight, but afterwards, I would like to just take a little time, and we'll pray for our revival coming up Sunday, and we'll be out of here. But number one, the first thing we see in this passage is a presumption to avoid. A presumption to avoid. Verse number one, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" That's a question. And then verse two says, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Here's the presumption, okay? This is the wrong presumption. I'm forgiven. I'm saved. Therefore, I can do whatever I want. And it's the idea that, well, I'm under grace, so I can kind of sin, and I'm still good because I'm under grace. And we must avoid that presumption. Our world ridicules holy living. Give you an example of this. I think it was a year ago or so now, Mike Pence was ridiculed because he would not sit down at dinner alone with another woman other than his wife. And the media had a heyday with that. Even more recently, there was another politician, and forgive me, I don't know who the man's name, I don't know the man's name exactly, and I'd seen it pop up a few times, I just don't remember him, but who would not ride in a vehicle alone with another woman. It was a journalist, someone that was going to interview him, and again, he was called sexist, he was called, I mean, a bigot, he was and it was in a mocking tone, so you can't even be in a car with another woman. And he said, look, I made a covenant with my wife, and I don't want to be alone with another woman who's not my wife. And it's about perception. And they asked him, so would you have turned down an interview with a man in the car by yourself? He said, no, I wouldn't. He said, I wouldn't have done that. And again, the media just had a heyday and just tried to rip this guy apart. When is that so odd that a man would not want to be alone with another woman outside of his wife? Would it be so odd that a woman wouldn't want to be alone with another man outside of her husband? And yet, why is it the world just ridicules holiness and impurity? And even many Christians, and this is where, I mean, really stinks, even some Christians who are so influenced by the world, they ridicule holiness. Like if a believer takes a stand or makes a decision to maybe abstain from something or whatever that might be, even some Christians can sometimes look at other Christians like, oh, you know, holier than thou. And that's an insult. Holier than thou is an insult. Isn't that ironic? To be holy is now frowned upon? And it's been like that for years, but it's the idea, what some do is they abuse the grace of God. And it's really just a problem of interpreting it wrong. They use grace, well, I'm under grace, so I'm going to heaven. I get out a hell-free card, right? And I can do whatever I want. And it's kind of, it has this idea, okay? Think about it. We were sinners. How does an equation go? For you guys, it'll go this way. Okay, I'll start on this side. All right, we were sinners. God loved us, so he sent us grace through the person of Jesus Christ. We were horrible sinners, so God loved us anyways, despite our sin. So he sent us grace through the person of Jesus Christ. So the Romans in that day, some of the Christians thought, well, okay, the equation is sin equals God's grace. That's why sin is grace, because we sin. So they thought, well, if we sin more, then God will send more grace, right? And so grace is a great thing. And so that was the question. It says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we keep sinning so we get more grace? And what does Paul say in that very next verse, Romans 6:2? First two words, God forbid. In other words, don't even say that. You shouldn't even think that way. And here's the idea of where a lot of people reject the teaching of eternal security, or once you're saved, you're always saved, because they say things like, the only reason you believe that is so that you can live however you want and still go to heaven. And that's really what this problem is. Live however you want and God will still show you grace. And they see it as a license to sin. In reality, nothing could be further from the truth. And I'm making Nate jump everywhere, but go back to verse 1 for me, Nate. Again, he says here, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This is that exact question. For somebody who says, well, the only reason you believe once you're saved, you're always saved, you can live like hell and still go to heaven. That's exactly what this is saying. And what's Paul's response? Again, verse 2, those two words, God forbid. And I've said it before, but I have never led a person to Christ who has then walked away from the altar, or I've walked away from their doorstep or the hospital visit or whatever it is. I've never led a person to Christ and they said, great, now I can sin all that I want. That's the opposite of the gospel, isn't it? Because to be saved, you must repent of your sin. It's not a window or a door to sin, but rather a forsaking of your sin. Why? Because we are dead. See that verse? Dead to sin. We're dead to it. We have to guard ourselves from manipulating the truths of the Bible to cater to what we mean or what we want it to mean. And that's exactly what they were doing. They were saying, well, grace came because we sinned. So, and Paul says, no, no, no. And they manipulated the grace of God and manipulating the truth of Scripture to mean what they wanted it to. Even, you know, a lot of people have a problem with that, twisting the Scripture to making it mean what you want it to mean. Even good-hearted preachers have a problem with this, where they come to the Bible with an idea, and I see this in a lot of young preachers, and I'm not calling myself old, all right? And I hope you still consider me a young man, but I see this especially in a lot of new church planters or young preachers, Baptist preachers, who will come to the Bible with an idea and then find a verse to match their idea. That's a very dangerous thing to do, because you can make the Bible say just about anything you want it to. And that's what they do. They come with an idea, and then, well, let me find a verse and match that idea. And they could take something completely out of context. Instead of the opposite, coming to the Bible and then formulating our ideas from Scripture, right? And so there's an interpretation problem. Sin equals grace, so let's sin some more. Now, here's another problem. If anyone were to freely sin because of the grace that God gives, that's a serious heart problem. And I would even question, for the person who intentionally sins because of the grace of God, you could make a pretty good assumption that that person is not genuinely saved. I should say this, all sin is intentional sin, right? We all make the choice. But in the idea behind it is knowing that, well, God's going to forgive me anyways, therefore I'm going to do it. That's a dangerous place to be as someone who calls himself a believer. Now, you cannot lose your salvation, but for the person who's that's their mindset and heart, I would question, hey, you need to look deep and say, am I truly saved to begin with? In Titus 2:14, it says this, referring to Christ, obviously, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So he redeems us from all iniquity. He doesn't redeem us so that we can sin all we want, right? And God's grace doesn't just free us from sin, but this is important. Second part of that verse says, he purifies us from sin. He purifies us. Therefore, the idea is, you know, a lot of people have, well, I'm saved, you know, don't judge me, you know. I'm forgiven. I can do kind of what I want, and I know I'm not perfect, but just don't judge me. Well, it doesn't really work, because his grace doesn't just free you from the punishment of your sin. It purifies you from the practice of sin and the pollution of sin in your life. Trickling back to that same idea that, well, I'm saved, therefore I can do whatever I want. No, no, no. He doesn't just free you from the consequences of your sin. He purifies you of your sin as well. That's the sign of being saved. We are free. Galatians 5:13 says this, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Liberty, freedom. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. It says, don't use that liberty to sin, right? Or to do something that's dishonoring to the Lord. We're free, but not to sin. We're free to serve. And God forbid, Paul said, maybe you've used those words, God forbid, heaven forbid, you know. Paul says, God forbid we would ever abuse the grace of God like that. So that's the presumption that they made. Sin equals grace. But we also have to find a position we must acknowledge. Number one was the presumption to avoid. Number two, the position to acknowledge. And this is crucial. Here's the position we have to acknowledge. I am in Christ. I am in Christ. There no longer remains a single sin on my account, no matter how many or how great my sins may have been. And that's very liberating because I am in Christ. But let me kind of break down what that means, all right? Romans 6 and now verse 6, it says this. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, this isn't saying that once you're saved, you're never going to sin. But think about your life before Christ. You lived in sin. That was your entire lifestyle. You were dedicated to that sin. Now, in repenting of that, you're turning from that sin. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but that continuous habitual lifestyle of sin over and over again, it's not going to define you anymore. Why? Because we are crucified with him. Sin is dead in our life. It's killed, okay? And that means it can't come back to life. Now, Galatians 2:20 has the same idea, okay? We are crucified with Christ. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When Jesus died on Calvary, much more took place than the death of one man. When you put your faith in Jesus, your old man is now nailed to the cross, is what the Bible says. He wasn't the only one that died that day. Friend, when you get saved, you are crucified with Christ. You say, well, how's that? I'm still alive. No, the old man, your old sinful man, he's nailed to the cross. He's dead. That's an interesting picture, isn't it? But here's the beautiful thing about it. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, they put him in a tomb. He was buried, but he rose again. And yet, what does this say? It says that our old man was crucified and it's dead. It's not resurrecting. It's not coming back to life. And praise God for that, because we are in Christ, the resurrected Savior. The cross destroyed the body of sin. It made it powerless. And, you know, there's a man, his name's Lester Roloff. He was a preacher. He's an evangelist. And he said this, a man came to him and he apologized because apparently he had said things about Roloff and attacked his character and just insulted this man and his motives kind of behind his back. And he came to him and he said, hey, I'm sorry for doing this. And Lester Roloff's response was, well, that's okay. You can't hurt a dead man. Then I'm a dead man. And the position we must acknowledge is that we are crucified with Christ. You have to remember that. Well, I just can't stop sinning. Friend, acknowledge the position. You are in Christ. You can, because that old man is dead. We are not only crucified, but the Bible says in verse 4, Romans 6, 4, we are buried with him. It says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. All of our old sinful patterns, whether it was bitterness, you have an angry spirit, a proud heart, are buried, never to breathe life again. And we are raised, not the old man, he's dead, he's on the cross, he's buried. But we are raised as a new man in newness of life, is what the Bible says. Not only did your old man die with Christ, but you were given a new nature, a new man. We are dead to ourselves. We're alive to Jesus. And that's the position that you have to realize. I'm saying, acknowledge that. Well, I just really struggle. Friend, acknowledge your position. You are in Christ. You are alive to God. Your sin is crucified. I know, but I understand it's a struggle, friend. We have temptation all around us. Obviously, we know Satan and his army, his forces of darkness, they afflict Christians. Our flesh, it tempts us. The world wants us to follow it instead of following Christ. I know it's difficult, but I can because I'm new. Not only did our old man die, but we're given a new nature. It doesn't mean, and here's the, maybe let me put it this way. It doesn't mean we're sinless. It just means I'm no longer in a relationship with sin. I'm in a relationship with Christ. You divorced sin, all right? And now you are in a relationship with Christ. Verse number 14 of Romans 6 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Dominion should not rule over you. And there are Christians whose lives are defined by sin. They constantly, again, just struggle with the same sins over and over. Friend, sin does not have the rule over you. Those chains were broken. Sometimes what we do is we pick the chains back up and we carry them with us. It says it will not have dominion over you. Why? For you are not under the law, but under grace. You're under grace. AKA, sin is not your master anymore. You have a new master. Sin no longer holds you in bondage. Now you are in bondage to Christ. Acknowledge that position. The next time you think, well, I just can't. Friend, you can if you're born again because sin doesn't rule over you. And I need reminded of that. When you got saved, you didn't just add something new onto something old. It wasn't like we took the old man and then we just added Jesus on top of that and we still have the old man and he's with us too. No. The Bible says that it is completely new. One pet peeve of mine at home is, and this happens when you have younger ones in the house with you, but I cannot stand when we have something opened in our pantry or our fridge, and then we have the new one there, and someone will open the new one while we still have the stuff left over. And maybe this is just paying me back from the times I did this when I lived with my dad. But either way, it drives me nuts. And it could be a bag of nacho chips. And it's just, you know how it gets. For whatever reason, we keep it. We roll it up and think, well, somebody will want all these smashed crumb chips. And nobody ever does. And they open the... That's fine. Open the new one. Just throw away the old one. I don't want to open it up, see two open. Or, you know, open the cabinets. This happened a little while ago. We had milk, and we go through a ton of milk. My wife doesn't drink milk, but I drink a lot of milk. And she buys vitamin D because she bakes a lot. And so it's, I don't know, she likes the thicker milk, I guess. And it's like butter, basically. And then I get 2%. Some of you like skim milk, which is like water. But I settle for, personally, I like 1%. But I go 2 because we got to meet each other halfway. That's what marriage is about. So she's D, I'm 1%. We got to meet in between. So now, we had 2 gallons of milk, and somehow both of them were opened. One of them has an expiration date that's later, and we're drinking that one. And I'm thinking, let's not waste this milk, you know. And somehow it got opened up, and then people started grabbing that one instead. And so it got down to where there was just a little bit of 1%, and then there was quite a bit of D left. And so I thought, well, I'm just going to, before this goes bad, I'm just going to take this, it was 2%, take this 2% and just add it to this milk. And which I thought, in my mind, well, it's basically 2.5%, you know, at that point. And Sierra saw me doing it, and she said, no, stop. And she said, one is about to expire in a few days, the other one has a few weeks, and then it'll, and I thought, you know, I kind of thought maybe it would cancel out or something if I added it in, so I said, okay, all right. And I was taking the old and I was about to add it into the new. Now, look, when you get saved, you're not just adding something new to something old, but 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, dead. Behold, all things are become new. And recognize that position. When Jesus saves you, he doesn't say, well, I'll just kind of hop on with you here. And no, he says, well, we're taking that old man. He's crucified and buried dead. He said, I have raised you up into newness of life. And it's a beautiful picture we get even in baptism. It's a reminder, isn't it, that we're buried with Christ, risen to new life. And every time we see somebody get baptized, we're reminded of that. It's a picture of our position in Christ. We're dead to sin. We're alive to God. And so we have that. There was a presumption to avoid. Grace or sin equals grace. Avoid that presumption. You're dead to sin. God forbid, right? There's a position to acknowledge. You're not the old man you used to be. You're new, a new creature in Christ. And then lastly, number three, there's a process to activate. There's a process to activate. So far, I've given you biblical facts, right? Biblical facts about the Christian life. We're in Christ. We're dead to sin. We're alive to God. That's Bible. Just read it. It's in there, right? However, there is responsibility that comes along with those facts. I'll tell you a quick story. A while ago, there was an elderly woman. She lived in complete poverty and wouldn't heat her home, didn't have the money to do that. She, as a matter of fact, lived in a shack. And eventually she passed away, and her relatives who came from out of town were surprised when they're settling her estate and what she had, which they thought, you know, why are we even going here? She has nothing. You know, she's left nothing. Look at how she lived. And then come to find out, in her bank account, she had hundreds of thousands of dollars. She had the resources to live in luxury, according to that fact. But either through ignorance, she didn't realize it, or maybe she was trying to be really frugal, she did not access what she had. Now, follow me on this. Ephesians 5:8 says this. It says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, let me give you the fact. Sometimes you are in darkness, but now you are light. That's a fact. The old man, in sin, under the law, darkness. Now, new man, dead to sin, alive to God, now you're the light. That's a fact. But the last part of the verse says, walk as children of light. And that's interesting. Because it says we're light, but then it says walk as children of light. Well, if I'm light, that means I'm going to walk as children. No. Hang on. That's a fact. You are light. You're not darkness. But you have a responsibility now to walk as the children of light. Back to Romans 6 and verse 11. It says this. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it has the same idea. You're dead to sin. That's a fact. Likewise, reckon that you're dead to sin. In other words, it's telling us, not only it's saying consider that you're dead to sin. Live like you're dead to sin. So it's a command here that we're given. There's fact and then there's practice. The fact is, you're dead to sin, But you must reckon or take it into account, calculate. To say the old man is dead, is crucified, that's one thing. But to show that in the reality of your life, well, that's somewhat different. We know we have a new position. I'm in Christ. But by faith, we must believe that and live that every single day. Reckoning simply is that step of faith. And it basically comes down to this. What God says about me in the Bible, I will live like it's true. We know what God says about us in Scripture, but how often are we not living like we are dead to sin? How often do we let sin rule over us and say, I just can't? No, friend, you need to reckon. Recognize that you are not under sin, under the law anymore. Put it into practice. It's a daily process. 1 Corinthians 15:31, that's why Paul says this, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, in these three words, I die daily. I die daily. Well, hang on a sec. I thought we were dead to sin. Friend, you are. If you are saved, but you struggle with believing that God has eternally secured you. I mean, you struggle with believing. You want to believe that you're saved forever, but you struggle with that. Does that change whether or not you're saved forever? No, you still have eternal security. You may struggle with it, but it doesn't change the fact. It's you accepting that fact. In the same sense here, you are dead to sin. But Paul says, I have to reckon that on a daily basis, I am dead to sin. I'm dying today, I'm going to die tomorrow, I'm going to die the next day. Because if you don't, then sin is going to start to reign and rule over you again. You have to reckon it or recognize it. You must realize that it is not you living the Christian life. It is Christ living it through you. And again, it kind of spoke to my heart. Our position in Christ never changes, but we have to put that into practice. That's why he says, walk as children of light. You are light, now go and walk like it, right? You're dead to sin, now go and live your Christian life like it. You're alive in Christ, now go and act like it, right? And if we don't apply the truth, then sin is going to dominate your mind, your emotions, your will. And we'll get some critters that come around our property, and we get all kinds of raccoons, and I'm putting out corn now, and because we're getting ready for hunting season and for the deer, and I'm sorry if you don't enjoy deer hunting, I apologize. Well, I don't apologize. I still do it either way. I feel like it's my God-given right, but we do it for food. So if that helps, and we eat a lot of venison and it's good. And if you're not okay with that, just let me bring you some deer jerky. It may change your mind. All right. But we get a lot of critters come through there, and raccoons and possums come through, and of course squirrels and things, and sometimes a skunk every once in a while. But every once in a while, slithering across our driveway will come a snake. And again, I don't know your position on this, but I heard somebody say, I think it's an old Chinese proverb, but the only good snake is a dead snake. And so I think, well, not all the time, but a lot of time I'll take those snakes out, so to speak. And I'll say, kids, go back inside for a sec. And I'll take his head off. And I know it's kind of brutal tonight, but I got to give you a little bit of an illustration. Hopefully it sticks with you. Every time I've cut the head off of a snake, the snake does not stop moving. It moves, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, you reach down there and that thing will wrap around your hand or wrap around your finger still. And let me give you a picture in that. That snake is dead. He just doesn't know it yet, right? And for the believer, someone who genuinely puts their faith in Christ, friend, you are dead to sin. You are crucified with Christ, given new life. Sometimes believers just don't completely know it yet. Does that make sense? And maybe that'll stick with you. Every born-again child of God is dead to sin, But sometimes Christians don't seem to live like it. They don't know it yet. And so let me just close with this last verse is verse 13 of Romans 6. He says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I hope this is coming across clear. We have a choice who we yield to. Remember the fact, we are dead to sin. But then he says, but don't yield yourselves as members of unrighteousness unto sin. So yes, you're dead to sin, but then again, it's the idea of you have to put that into practice. Live as if you are dead to sin. Verse 12 carries the same idea. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. See, the idea is we have a new master. Our sin isn't our master anymore. But if you let sin reign in your life, then what are you going to do? You're going to obey it as if it is your master again. And the key is, he doesn't own you anymore. But you're acting as if you're his slave again. And you have been, remember, bought with a price. And Jesus purchased you with his blood. And sometimes it's a beautiful picture that we are slaves to Christ. And yet sometimes we go back to the old master and act as if he bought us back. He says, don't let not sin reign. So what does that show us? We have an option, don't we? To live as if we are alive in Christ, or to live as if sin is reigning over us. We have the power from Christ to say no to sin and say yes to holiness. And a lot of Christians live a miserable life because sin has dominion over them. Some Christians even worry, am I really saved? And it is possible to be a defeated Christian and truly be born again. Why? Because we're letting sin reign in our life. Every Christian needs to know, though, and the beauty of this passage and the amazing thing tonight, again, to remember, is that victory is possible because you're a new creature. And it may take some of us longer to accept that and to realize that. It doesn't change your position. You're in Christ. So let's walk like it, right? Let's act like it. And he will give us the victory over our sin. Would you bow with me tonight? And, as you bow, ask you something just a little different this evening. I'll give you just a few seconds here. And let's take a moment, just you there personally.